is the Great Shalom Broadcast, proclaiming that God wants total well-being for all children.
Welcome back, everybody. So this was the week of the great total solar eclipse that traversed the United States from northwest to southeast, and I hope you had some enjoyment, some scientific input. I did. I had lots of friends who went out and came back with great pictures and great analyzation from their telescopes, and it was all wonderful. But I would like to deal with that from a different angle today. So the title of this episode will be, Don't Let the Light of God Be Eclipsed in Your Children. So let us go for our background scripture to Genesis 1 and 18. I'm sorry, 1 and verse 14. And then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So first off, if we take the view of the scholars, this was written while the rabbis were in the Babylonian exile. So for them to say these are lights in the heavens rather than these are gods, that itself is a theological statement. So we are not denying the scientific situation of what's going on, but specifically they say these lights in the heavens, these lamps up there, are for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And so we do have some scriptural import that there is a meaning behind the celestial bodies. We can flip over to the New Testament and know that the Magi, once again from Babylon, were expecting the Messiah because of the constellation of the planets. And we now know from running NASA records backwards and forwards, we can calculate what that was. That was a conjunction of planets that looked like a great star. And if you notice also on the day of Pentecost, there were thousands of people who had thronged in for the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and these people were highly ready to listen to what Peter had to say. And why? Because they had seen signs in the heaven. Signs in the heaven, they had seen a blood moon. So we have had talk about blood moons, and we have had, I hope you have been in on some of that discussion. We've had some bad prophecies. So I simply am saying that these are signs in the heavens. And so what would an eclipse be? I don't tend to have specialized knowledge on this, but I will say that this is what I have heard. People are saying eclipses are judgment. This is a cutting off of light. So this is a sign and a symbol of the cutting off of the light. And it has been said that the eclipse of the sun is about judgment on the nations, and eclipse of the moon is about judgment on the nation of Israel. Please, I commend to your study and your consideration this idea. I'm not coming up with any prophecy today. I am simply looking around. So this is a word rooted in scripture and in my judgment as a mother and an educator. And I'm not making any big predictions of some cataclysm. Although when I read my investment newsletters, I hear plenty of that, but that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, so let's go over to Romans 1 and 16. So while you're flipping over there, let me say that I met a very interesting woman. I met lots of people on my recent travels. One in particular has a ministry on the streets. She meets lots of young people as she is on the street And I don't know, she apparently does do some preaching on the street, but I think more counseling and one-to-one ministering. I don't know exactly. Had only a short time to talk with her. But she said, based on her ministry in the street, she is ready to go to talk to parents, to go from town to town, go from church to church, stadium to stadium, and this will be her message. It is emergency time for our children. She says it's emergency time for our children, and the parents need to be told. Now, I wish that I had had more than a few minutes as worship was starting to find out what she has to say, but I do know that based on sociological studies, that street kids don't live a long time because they get abused by criminals who are on the street. So unless somebody has a gang to go with, if they're just a lone, naive person trying to live on the street, they may not live more than 4 or 5 months. And I also know that it's been a long time that a lot of kids who have homes go out and act as if they're on the street. I live in a town that there is a large college presence, and so the drag, the major thoroughfare on the edge of the campus, between the campus and the commercial district, is a place that young people have always liked to hang out. And some of those kids that look like they're homeless are not homeless at all. That's just popular to go out and dress like that and hang outside on the street. I also know from what the pastors have said in this town that they are coalescing together to fight sex trafficking. Sex trafficking. This is something that we have prayed about and fought in other countries, third world, Southeast Asian countries. No, that's not what we're talking about. Yes, young people are being kidnapped today in our country, in the United States, and carted off to places. So I remember one particular story, and I'll tell it to you so that you can have the impact that I had. So there was a nice young woman in Texas, and she was engaged to be married, and she drove with her fiancé back to her hometown. I think it was Dallas. But instead of finding herself in Dallas, she found herself in a shack near a casino in some other state, like New York. And she was thrust in by this man she thought was her fiancé. And she was enslaved there. And the men would come from the casino over the few yards to the shack and use her. And there were other girls, and they gave the girls a kitty. And if the girls were not compliant, they tortured the kitty in front of them. So the girls complied. Fortunately, she was found. But do you see, how could this happen in the United States? But it's happening. And social media sites, the most innocent of classified ad social media sites, are being used to advertise the services of sex of children. And now the pastors in my city are getting together to fight sex trafficking of children who live at home. They live at home and the parents don't know. The parents don't notice that their small girls now have expensive weaves and fingernail polish and makeup. What? I don't get that. The parents of young boys don't notice that there is a personality change, that these kids have been hooked on drugs and somehow enslaved, even though they're going home at night? I don't understand. But this is what I hear from my pastors, from pastors, plural, in this town where there is a good economy, where there are educational opportunities, where there is hope and light, and yet even here. So how great an emergency bell could we possibly ring? in this town, in the most, this metro area covers two counties, and one of these counties is known for being much more politically conservative than the other. And in this county, a high school teacher saw a girl going into a boy's bathroom and told her not to, and this was before the president made his bathroom edict, which, by the way, is very much now illegal in Texas. So I happen to live in Texas. Anyway, so this is before all of that happened. And so, as one would think is normal, has always been normal, she told the girl, no, go into the girl's bathroom. And the teacher was called on the carpet, was called to the principal's office, and was suspended without pay. Before this was ever in the news, how could a principal ever think that they could reprimand a teacher for doing what has always been normal? The good news is that she was returned and that this consideration is going through the court system and the legislatures, and I'm sure there is a reasonable way to help the far less than 1% of people who are transvestites and, you know, maybe having a private bathroom in every school might be more reasonable than putting the 52% of females at risk. Anyway, and of course there have been depredations since then based on this law. But anyway, is this not a cause for alarm that we need? If this is the new value set, that rights to any kind of sexual perversion trump any kind of rights of the majority for safety, aren't we in a very confusing time? Yeah. What kind of emergency bells could be ringing? Now, we laugh at some of the conversations of the past. In the 20s, the pastors rang the bell of bobbing hair. Why should you bob your hair, and why would that be wrong? Why is it that women should wear long hair? And we laugh at that conversation that was going on in the 1920s. That we laugh at the people who, from the 1950s, hang on to longer skirts, or even skirts as opposed to pants for women. And then we laugh at the conversation that was going on in the 70s about this, that, and the other. We don't need to go on. There's all kinds of conversations. Now there are no conversations? Are there no conversations? When your daughter walks out of the door, do you not say to her, young lady, are you walking out with dignity and beauty? Do you say to your young man, respect the women, act like a man, man up? Is this no longer a conversation? I'm meeting young men who say they are Christian, who come from families who say they are Christian, who say that they go to church every Sunday, who do not know the basic facts about manners, like good morning, or excuse me, or oh, I'm sorry I did that, or yes, I'll take responsibility, sorry for that, I'll try to do better. None of that kind of words are in their vocabulary. I talk to employers who read me out when they hear that I teach college, and they say, I can't find anyone who can be employable. These people can't take directions. These people don't know what it means to work on a deadline. These people are shocked at the idea that they have to come to work on time. I can't find somebody to employ. And they're angry with me because I teach freshman college. And I say, well, In my class, if someone doesn't turn in a paper, they don't get a grade. Well, I said, when that happens, when I'm required to do that, that will be my last semester. My last semester may have come. Is it not funny? It's not funny. I met a young person from a Christian family who was drinking a fifth of whiskey a day. I talked to his mother. I said, it's a good time, since he no longer has housing and he no longer has transportation, it'd be a good time for you to take him back into your home so you can get therapy for him. Do you not realize he has an addiction problem? And she said to me, oh no, he's not coming back here. We're not going to hide our liquor. So whether you believe that it's permissible for a Christian to drink or not, that's not the point. The point is, convenience to her liquor was more important than her son's life, the life of other people. And there had been a claim that this was a respectable Christian family. This is not some family who says, oh gosh, we've got problems. Do you see? I'm perplexed. I don't know what's going on. We've got girls who are being sexually depredated upon in school. We've got teachers who are told they may not protect their children. We have college instructors who are afraid to have balanced and fair conversations in their classroom. We have a growing Christian Teachers Association. By the way, there is a Christian Educators Association International, and in their magazine, they have a page of legal questions. What you must not do in the United States and what you are permitted to do. And no, you're not permitted to. For instance, if you're a coach, you may not offer a prayer. This would be illegal because the courts have decided that a coach represents the government, and so, but you are permitted to let your students pray. Okay? So these are the kinds of discussions that we have in our society. We are in perplexity, are we not? What are our children being taught? What are our adults being taught? What's going on in these churches that this kind of behavior is considered normal? Well, let's consider that for a little bit. What is being preached in our pulpits? What is being preached in the pulpits? Well, I do have some sympathy for the pastors, because I realize that if they do not please their congregants, they will be out of work. Their children will not have food and housing in a Protestant situation. What is being preached? I hear a lot of pastors condemning this new grace message. I don't know what they mean. As I have always understood that there was a grace message. What they mean is they have heard that there is a grace message that means that you only have to say some words and then you don't have to act better. That has never been any body's formal doctrine. But it seems to me that that has been in the mind of the population for the decades that I've been alive, more than that. Because I remember Bonhoeffer talking about greasy grace and cheap grace, cheap grace. Bonhoeffer said that God would be more pleased at the conversation of an atheist than church members who claimed for themselves the cloak of righteousness without faith that caused a change in their lives. This is cheap grace. This is a misunderstanding and a perversion of grace. So that, don't judge. Don't judge seems to be the watchwords. The only verse that non-Christians seem to know is don't judge. Don't judge. I remember a younger Christian who was trying to conform her life, and she had friends who took her out to drink and said, oh no, we are worshiping Bacchus. You may know that Bacchus is a Greek god of wine. And she said, no, no, I don't worship Bacchus, and I don't wish to drink. I'm coming out with you to be friendly. And they said, oh no, you're judging us. You're judging us. And she came back so confused. So this is the true gospel, Ephesians 2 and 9. In the most liberal of the early church, 2:8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, that anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So yes, we don't boast and we don't earn our salvation, but if we don't provide the fruits of salvation out of thanksgiving, how could anybody know that we are saved? And here, now, there, we don't have to go to James to say, faith without works is dead. Let's keep with Paul and read from Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, believe in Greek is not mental assent. It's rely on, lean on, adhere to. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. When was the last time you heard a sermon on the wrath of God? The wrath of God and of judgment. No one preaches on that today. I recommend that you start reading the Bible for yourself, because no one took those verses out of the Bible. It is not easy to preach on, but they have not been stripped out of the Bible. And there is judgment, and it will come. When, I don't know. It could come in an outward way, in pestilence or depression or war. That could happen. It could come after we die. But one way or another, and of course at the end of the timeline, yes, one way or another, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we have done. And remember that all teachers have greater condemnation, the pastors, the teachers, but also parents. You are teachers. So this is my message for today. Do not let the light of God be eclipsed in the next generation. Be sure that you teach them. Coming in and going out, rising up and laying down. Don't let the godly heritage in your nation be eclipsed. Don't let the turnaround be in the wrong direction. Don't let the change be for the worse. Okay? God would not have given a sign in the heavens about judgment if there weren't time to repent. And repent means turn around and go the opposite direction. So, and also, like Daniel, we can get on our knees and repent for the nation. So if you are a godly grandmother today, Yes, pray for your progeny, but please join with me and pray for the nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray for good counsel. Pray for the intervening hand of God. Much is going on. Much has gone on that was secret. Many people have been weaponized. Pray for peace. Pray for wisdom. Pray for light in the understanding. Don't let the light of God be eclipsed in your life, the life of your family, the life of your nation. Amen. So this is Sharon Sorrells. This is the Great Shalom broadcast. Please come to www.greatshalom.org. And upcoming soon, we're going to have a wonderful couple of interviews. Man who has done a lot for young people. And there will be a big discount for books. And you'll want to know about that. For now, I'm going to suggest you go to my website, www.greatshalom.org, and get the book, How to Win the Game of School. Give it to your students. Help them start off this school year in the right way with good study skills. And also, if you're homeschooling, learn at home for Great Shalom. You can find these books both listed on the website, and also they're available at www.lulu.com. So you can have them printed off and sent to you. And please do write me at info@greatshalom.org. This is Sharon Sorrells saying, God wants total well-being for all children.
Thank you for joining us for the Great Shalom broadcast with your host, Sharon Sorrells. Sharon is an author, educator, minister, parent, and grandparent committed to sharing the understanding of God's love and desire that all children experience optimal well-being in this generation and the generations to come. The Great Shalom broadcast is here to bring hope, health, and healing for children and youth by inspiring, informing, equipping parents and educators. For more information on today's program or today's offer, simply log on to thegreatshalom.org or email info@greatshalom.org.